Father, we love you. We just thank you for your incredible, incredible heart, your consistent nature. God, you are our refuge, our strong tower. God, you are my shade in whom I hide. You are our priority. You are my priority, God. You are first. And I pray that you would be preeminent in your church. You'd have the first place in our hearts, our lives, our calendars. You'd have first place. We love you. You are worthy. As we sang today, Papa, you are worthy. There's nobody like you, and I pray that you fill us with continual, overwhelming senses of your person, your word, your nature, your worth, God. Cause our hearts to erupt and overflow with worship and love and devotion. God, we just say that you're beautiful. We commit this time to you. Speak to us. Challenge us. Convict us. Encourage us. Direct us. Prepare us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I want to talk today about purpose, priorities, and participation. Okay, it's going to be kind of even a fall theme for us as a community. And I want to dive into this. I want to recap a little bit of what Stephanie talked about last week and kind of drill a little deeper on some practicals to help fine-tune us. And we'll go from there. But I want to give you a nice big fat summary blurb that frames my entire what I'm saying today. Okay? So talking again about purpose, priorities, and participation. Number one, as believers, we all have a general purpose that we're all responsible for. Every one of us have the same purpose in a general sense. Okay? We have the same purpose and priority and call to participate in the gospel. That's for all believers, regardless of your station in life, right? We're all commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not being captive by the cares of this life or by the pursuit of money. That's laid upon all of us, okay? We're all called to love him, to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to become like him in this life. You're meant to be like Jesus. Do you know that? Not a second-rate type of Jesus. You're meant to be like him. His life is in you, meant to be lived through you. We're meant to be conformed to his image, praise God. And we're all called to make disciples of all peoples and establish them in the very family of God. That's for all of us, not a unique few. We got to own that role. We have to own that purpose, make that priority in how you do life, right? And then fully participate with it. This is not passive or casual. This calls for active participation. Are you in?
Yeah.
All right, great. I'm so glad you're with us, with the good Lord here. All right, but in the context of this general purpose laid upon every believer or disciple of Jesus, if you claim to know him, we must walk as he walked, obey what he has commanded. So in this context, I need to also understand my and your unique purpose, your unique design, the good works that you were created for in Christ Jesus, okay? And your unique purpose, your unique calling in life, the unique tasks, assignments, giftings, all those have to inform and define your life focus and your priorities. And those focuses and priorities rooted in your unique purpose have to fuel your regular participation in the gospel. Are you with me? How you participate in the kingdom, in a local church, in the world, has everything to do with your unique purpose. You have to be focused, understand what your unique call is, and give yourself entirely to this thing, right? So number one, we have to, this unique purpose, unique calling, which should be, define our priorities, touches three major things here. One, your personal devotion and development in life. You know, God fathers you and me according to your calling. God trains you according to your purpose, right? Right? A doctor doesn't undergo the same training, okay, as a janitor. You know what I'm saying? A mason does not undergo the same training and development and skill sets as a stay-at-home mom, changing diapers and planning meals and working the rhythm of a home. You know, someone who's crunching numbers and an analyst is not the same thing as someone who works at a zoo. Cleaning out poop. The point is, they're different and unique, and your training and development is hinged to your purpose and assignment and task. Does that make sense? And not only that, the character, the quality of person you become, the necessary virtues that you need to live well where you're called, also the Father tutors you, develops that inside of you according to your calling and purpose. Make sense? So one, your personal life and development. Two, how that affects how you do life in the life of the local church. Three, in your contribution to the world. Because we're not all called to do the same thing, even though we're all under the general mandate doing the same thing. No matter what your suit is, no matter what your context is, we're called to release the gospel, make disciples, know God intimately in our context. Okay? But all, right, your purpose and all your energies in life should be spent this way. You only have a certain amount of energy in life. You have to determine how you're going to spend it. Right? You have to invest your life somewhere. And the reality is, you do invest your life somewhere. The question is, where are you investing it? How are you spending your time, your energy, your pursuits, your mental focus, your skill sets, your habits? If we're going to really fulfill the call and run our race, friends, we've got to be focused. We should not be wasting our time and distracted by the continual tyranny of the urgent or the unending stream of media that usurps our affections, times, and energy. Browsing, 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 browsing. Waste your life away. We're meant to be sober and focused, clear-minded. The scriptures call us to be wise and make the most of our time. In fact, redeem it. Making the most of every opportunity. Living for what is eternal. Living for what is eternal, friends. Eternity must frame how you do life. Eternity must frame how you do marriage. Eternity must frame how you parent and train and raise up your children. Eternity must frame how you do business. Eternity must frame how you deal with people that hurt you and betray you and wound you. Eternity must frame your devotion and how you spend your life and order your days. Okay? We want to live for what is eternal, and the things that are eternal first have to do with obedience to the unique race you're called to run. The unique mandate God's given to all of us, and then your unique purpose. That's what's eternal, because you can do all the right things and it not be the God thing. You can spend your life doing good things and it not be what God's asked of you or designed you for. You know, we talk about blowing up this whole fad of people can just be or do whatever they want to do in life. It's not true. That's the self-help, self-actualization movement. It is humanism at its root. You were created for a purpose, created in Christ for good works. And it's our job to understand that, discern that, give ourselves fully to it, and participate in it. Amen? And I see God in this season, a spirit of prophecy coming on the people of God in a fresh way, an inspiration of the Holy Spirit to awaken people to their unique callings, their unique mandates. So much of the body of Christ is hopeless, aimless, wandering, and distracted because they're not living in their purpose. They're doing everything that they're not called to do, and they're like bored, desire unfulfilled, makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Sick. And there's so many in the body of Christ that are sick, diseased in the spirit, unfruitful, not impacting the world, not bearing fruit in their families, their lives, not fulfilled or full of joy, peace, or living righteously in victory. And it's because they're not doing or giving themselves to the primary things God has called us to. And God is causing an army, looking at a valley of dry bones and speaking life and causing us to come together and be united and life and flesh and sinew to come on the bones and cause a man, a woman to rise up in the grace of God and to fulfill, to be an army in rank and in order, in unity, each one doing what they're called to do. In an army or in a team or anything like that, there's unique team players, unique roles, unique responsibilities. And you can't play them all. You must know your role, your call, your responsibility, your assignment. You understand? And when we walk in that, we are a most benefit to our team, to our community, to our family, to that unit, and to the world. Because then together, as each joint supplies, what it's been given, we grow into maturity, and then breakthrough and impact comes to what we do. It's effective, it's fruitful, it's good, it's tov, it's useful, it's functional. Tov. It's a Hebrew word. When God said, when he made man and made creation, he says, it is good. And it was this Hebrew word called tov. And good just means, oh, I like it. I think it's good work. Tov actually had to do with functional design. That it works properly and produces and does what it's supposed to do. It's more than, yeah, this is nice, it's pleasant, it works. But no, this is according to divine design. That's beautiful and perfect and cannot be altered or changed, or otherwise it becomes perverted, distorted, and other than what God had originally intended. Then it would not be good. It would not be tov. Okay? Stephanie last week, recapping real quick here, she talked about this dynamic of rest and work and blowing up the misconceptions of labor, of work, and the gift it's to be and how we're supposed to live in the grace of God and function in the rest and promise of God. Man was created to work in the garden before the curse. Work is a blessing and a gift and a privilege to do cool things for Jesus, as she said, that glorify God. Amen? Then not only glorify God, but energize you and make you feel alive. Jesus came to give you life and life abundantly. Amen? Not miserable religion where you're bored and do nothing and perish while you beat yourself up under a system of law and I'm never good enough, can't do enough. No. Freedom is your portion. Joy is your portion. Deliverance is your portion. And you're called to set captives free is yours. You're made not just for yourself. Friends, you are made to participate in the gospel and loose a government on the earth, loose a kingdom of life and light that liberates people into their destiny, into their calling, into their purpose, bring them back into the family of God that they would know their Father. And that they'd have the hope of eternal life now and forever. Yeah. But then she talked about the stumbling blocks from entering that rest, right? This is critical. You know, in the scriptures, everything that was written down to teach us in whom the ends of the ages have come upon. Everything that was written down was given for our instruction. So when it writes about Israel and their journey, it was written for you, that you could live well and learn the lesson. Learn the lesson of the folly and error of previous generations. Friends, we should be better, more wise. Not be the fool that keeps wandering around the mountain doing the same mistakes over and over and over. Friends, we got to make mistakes, but we got to make new ones. It's the only way we learn. Mistakes are great. You have to take risks. Some of you are afraid to make mistakes. Some of you are so bound by perfectionism, you need to get free. You need to get free and learn how to fail well. Because in Christ, there is no failure. You only learn. Hopefully we learn. That's the point. Okay? But when it comes down to it, Israel, those that never entered rest, a way of life, the good way, the promise, the blessing, the fullness of inheritance that's for you, they didn't enter because of disobedience that was rooted in unbelief. Understand this. This is critical for your entire life in God. They could not enter rest, and they lived in futility all of their days, frustrated, anxious, working hard and profiting nothing. They lived all of their days in futility because they disobeyed, and that disobedience was rooted in the fact that they didn't believe God for who he was or for what he said he could do. They looked to themselves, their own righteousness, and didn't trust in God who was their righteousness and who promised to perform the work. They looked at what they thought they could or could not do and said, you're missing the point. You're looking at yourself. You're not looking at me. You're living by your own strength, and you're not living according to my word. Believe me, and you'll see the promise. You enter rest by faith, and faith is a holy reliance upon that truth and then a firm action. Faith is action. It's confident belief, persuasion of something that informs what you do. If it doesn't inform what you do, you don't really believe it. If it doesn't inform how you live, how you think, and what you choose, you don't really believe it yet. And you got to keep meditating on it until it gets inside you. Right? So they dealt with the inability to trust in his love, his goodness, his provision, his word. And Stephanie specifically talked about self-righteousness and then time and energy. Time and energy. You guys remember this? Okay. David thinks this is a tweetable quote. And so I just want to, the next section I want to get into is solutions for self-righteousness and our commodity of time and energy. Okay? So I want to talk a little bit about really breaking through this issue of self-righteousness, because it's more insidious than we think. It's more subtle. It's a leaven that we don't realize that's infiltrated the hearts and minds of the people, and especially us in the West, that are so self-sufficient, so independent, and all the more in New England. Pioneers, hardworking. Take what you can get, work hard. So many live with a scarcity mindset. They don't live in a realm of abundance and freedom. They're clinging and preserving their life rather than laying it down and giving it away. We don't live in a realm of generosity. We live in a realm of scarcity and self-preservation. And God is trying to break that so that we can live in the gospel and be the most beautiful, happy, generous people in the world that are blessed to be a blessing. Amen? But self-righteousness, friends, it is this crazy leaven, and it just doesn't go away. You get it? It just doesn't go away by itself. It needs, one, divine intervention. It needs divine confrontation. Divine confrontation. And two, a dynamic process that we engage in. It's both. Something that God does and exposes by the light of revelation and by the eyes of our hearts seeing a truth. Us getting knocked off our horse like Paul, or by an active participation in that truth. Both are important. First, we need to learn to see ourselves in the light of the cross. We need to see the righteousness that we cling to, that we derive from doing the good or right things in life. Right? We got to understand that doing the right thing, living according to feeling good about ourselves because how I've performed is useless in how it relates to where we stand before God. Do you get that? Where you stand before God has nothing to do with what you do. Nothing. And we may nod at just the theological fact of that, but so many of us approach at a heart level God on the basis of how good we think we're doing in life. And then our conscience are plagued with things that we feel disqualify us or that we're not good enough, and therefore we're timid before God, we're ashamed. It breaks the ability to have intimacy and fellowship with people and God. You don't have peace with yourself or any relationship. We're evasive, we're elusive, we hide, we're deceitful because we're trying to protect something because we don't want to look weak or foolish. And God wants to blow it up! Blow it up! Because we're meant to boast in weakness, be free in what we're not so that we can boast in God. Because all that we're not, he is. And he wants to be for us and to us and in us in that way. To be self-righteous is to be deficient in the love of God and in the love of and the knowledge of God. You like that quote? Eat that one. To be self-righteous is to be deficient in the love of God and the knowledge of God. Because when you know that you're fully loved, when you've received love, and you are secure in that identity as the beloved of God, and fully knowing the revelation of the cross and what it means for you, friends, there's no room for self-righteousness. You are just the most humble, grateful person that's overwhelmed with the kindness of Jesus, the kindness of the Father. And when there's areas that are still striving or have unrest or perform, there's something in our heart that's missing that we've not received. Not that it's not there, not that it's not present. It's our ability to receive, okay? It is a blindness. Self-righteousness is a blindness to our own humanity. It's a blindness to the work of the cross and to the holiness of God. Truth is that it's a matter of thinking of ourselves in a way that we're not. It's really a form of self-deception. Yeah, it's a lie. Something we're not seeing. The scriptures say that the children of God have no confidence in the flesh. And their truest joy is about boasting in Jesus and what he's done for us. That's what the children of God is. Those that are of the new covenant, they glory, they worship God in the spirit, from the heart, based on what he's done, not what I do. My boasting is in Jesus, not within myself or anything I can feel good about before God. But I can have confidence in him because of his love. And though that does empower me to live righteously, the point is that our confidence is rooted in Christ, not within ourselves. Okay? Growth happens in Christ as we hold fast to the head. Growth doesn't happen just by your best efforts. There's a really fine line here because we want to work hard, we want to be disciplined, we want to be focused, and we think we do that in our own strength. But let me tell you something. The scripture says all these things may have the appearance of wisdom, you know, self-abasement, fasting, worship of angels, man-made religion. All this stuff might have the appearance of wisdom. Looks good, like it might help you with your issues of your soul and your flesh. He says they don't profit you anything. What matters is you clinging to Jesus, because growth comes from God. Not just from you doing all this stuff. God changes you from the inside out. The Holy Spirit's power on the inside of you changes you as you believe the word. You believe that?
Yeah.
All right. That's cool. It means truly clinging to Jesus means truly learning to walk with him. It's not some type of casual Christianity. That doesn't exist for a disciple. Casual, passive Christianity that just flirts with time with God, flirts with the Bible, flirts with just casual participation. No, friends, disciples are active participants in being conformed to his image. Active participants, all in, friends, given to him, to his word, to his people, to his purpose. It's something that we have to pursue as we seek to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And not just as a discipline, but as a delight. Because the Lord is the one in whom our soul loves. Our pursuit should be motivated by love for God, because we have a revelation that we are so loved, that Jesus has given me everything. The Father has given us everything. The Holy Spirit is in me and has provided all things that belong to Jesus and the Father. So our pursuit should be fueled by gratitude and love. And from that context of love and gratitude, there is discipline and deliberate choices and habits and practices that are part of our participation in loving God and being loved by him, right? This has to do with our thoughts, our will, our behaviors, right? So I just want to go through a little bit of some of these habits of the heart and practices to grow in the life that's yielded to the Holy Spirit and that knows how to enter into the rest of God. These are just some tips. This is not exhaustive or exclusive. This is just some things that are good rhythms, good practices of the soul, biblical prescription, okay? And same old common sense. And you know, this is part of the thing. Common sense is not always common practice. Common sense is not always common practice. We know so much, but we do very little with what we know. Come on. Come on. It's true. We know what to do, but we don't do it, so you don't know it. Hot air. Blah, 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 blah. Change comes with action, aka real faith. Real faith that produces action. Faith without works is dead. 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 So one, right? Here's a great habit or practice of the heart, as well as in life and in community. One, confession. Confession of your sin to God and to people. It's key. It should be a regular part of your life, is healthy, good confession. And then in conjunction with that, it's called walking in the light, walking transparently, walking vulnerably, honestly, authentically, not afraid to expose your weakness, not afraid to look weak. Okay? And receiving is just as important. So many people come and confess, and they get so in the habit of confessing, then they're always doing the same thing, and then they're never getting a sense of release from the guilt or the heartache of what they've confessed. Confession should lead to refreshing and real repentance, where we receive forgiveness, receive love, and receive whatever God wants to give us in replace or instead of what we've given to him. Make sense? Receiving is the first posture of believers, because you have to come to God in humility and realize, I don't got jack to give you but myself. I don't have anything. But you've given everything because you love me. Not because I did anything. You chose me. I didn't choose you. You chose me. Woo, he chose us. But you have to recognize and own your wrongdoing and apologize to people. Hey, that's a good practice. How many of you have a hard time owning your stuff? It's too easy to point at other people. Too easy to blame shift. Healthy communication first starts with things like, hey, I own where I have done wrong. I own where I have been arrogant. I own where I have not listened. I own where I have been whatever, fill in the blank. And learning to say sorry, learning to apologize. It's a good practice and a good habit. It's called healthy communication, right? These things start smashing away self-righteousness, people that want to be strong. And also, take the time to reflect. Ask yourself in life, what could I have done better? I just had this conversation. Man, you know, I was too harsh when I said this. How could I be better at what I just did? How can I practice love in a greater way? How can I see things from their perspective? That's important. Humility and teachability, right? Critical. You act in the opposite spirit. How about holding your tongue? Learning to listen well to others. Seeking to understand them before just wanting to be understood. That's a good practice. Practice just shutting up for a little bit and just listening. And I mean, not letting your head drift. I mean, really actively listening. Fully present in the moment. Some of us are so used to just our head wandering, we're not even there. And wah, 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 and you're just nodding your head. Yeah, yeah. And you just are waiting to say what you want to say. Friends, that is so broken. That is not love. That is not Jesus. And we can practice that. And when we practice truth, aka walk in the light, it releases grace in our spirit. And it changes us. It starts showing us new sides about who we are and what we're not and how we can come deeper into the grace of God that conforms us to the nature of Jesus. Learn to honor and affirm others. You know, people that are really self-righteous have a hard time really praising and honoring and affirming other people. Makes them tend to feel less than. So if you make a habit and practice of actually affirming people, speaking kind words, looking for things to call out and bless them for, preferring others over yourself, hey, that's a good practice. It's a good practice. Choose to prefer others over yourself. It's pretty biblical, right? How about things like serve the broken, the poor of the earth? Serve those who are also ahead of you in life, those that you admire, role models. So if you keep yourself serving the needy and associating with the lowly, as the Bible commands, you won't be given to this partiality, elitism, lofty-mindedness, associating with who you just want to, learning to go low and love the needy sincerely, suffering with those who suffer, bearing burdens sincerely, not just giving people handouts. I'm talking about engaging with people in the trenches for real, learning to love them well. That will start destroying self-righteousness. Self-centered life. And then also serving those that are ahead of you, more mature than you, more seasoned than you. It keeps you in perspective, like, whoa, you know? It's good to stay within that dynamic. How about this? Get honest feedback regularly from friends, mentors, and family. How about that? Inviting constructive criticism in your life. Anyone like that? I like that. It's so healthy to say, listen, I need you to, like, talk to me straight. I need you to tell me when I'm talking too much. I need you to tell me when. Really, it's called, that helps you. You know, people in life help serve as mirrors to show us what we are. And if we're willing to hear it and be humble, that is a way that we change. It brings light. It exposes things, and that's how we grow. Awareness, number one, awareness in your life is critical for growth. If you don't have awareness, you're blind. People speaking honestly to you helps create light and awareness so that we can grow. It presents a path of progress. Are you with me? I'm almost done. Jesus, help me. And the real foundation, the real reality is we need the revelation of the gospel. That's the truth of the matter. When it all comes down to it, self-righteousness gets the death blow when we really see from heaven's perspective. When we see the truth of what was revealed in the gospel, when we see our sin, our depravity, but then we also see the love and the mercy and the kindness of God. And that can happen first and then lead you into a pragmatic process of maintaining that humility. Or you walk in these practical things that help serve as light that lead you into great encounter where we get knocked off our horses. Okay, next, I'm going to just, man, time. time and energy, okay? One, we have to first recognize that we have limited time in life. Understand? You've been given a short time in this life, a limited time. We're meant to live with a sense of urgency and yet also find contentment in God. The scripture tells us to walk wisely, to redeem time. The scriptures also say, hey, listen, number your days that I might gain a heart of wisdom. That was Moses' prayer. Teach me to number my days that I could get a heart of wisdom and give myself to the things that really matter. We spend so much time giving ourselves the things that don't matter, friends, and therefore we don't have time to do the things God's created us for. Okay? We have to live for eternal reward, and the things that we do in this age determine what we receive in eternity. Really important to keep that in check. And why it's so important to understand your purpose and your key priorities. That's why we're doing Life to the Nth coming up. This is a dynamic process about that whole thing. You looking at your journey, your story, understanding your purpose so that you can begin to design intentional spirit-led strategies and habits in your life so that you can fulfill your purpose, so that you're not going to miss the mark, waste your time, unfocused, undistracted, unfulfilled in what you're called to do, right? That's why we're doing this, so that we can all get on point and spend our energy and time and gifts in the way that we should, okay? We should be spending most of our time in the areas that we're created for, that we're gifted, that energize us. You have to take note of your strengths, your passions, your pleasures, your pains. Learning to say no is really important. That's actually a real habit and skill that so many need to learn. So many mamas in here, you got to learn to say no. But you also have to understand where you say yes to. You need to practice saying no, but you need to practice saying yes in the family of God to the areas that you're called to, right? We have to be united and fitted in the areas that we should be in, right? We don't want to be in areas of service and ministry that's not totally suited for you, even though you're called to give yourself to the normal, natural responsibilities of being part of a family. There's both. The Pareto principle talks about that, you know, 80% of our time should be focused on the key areas of our gifting and calling, and 20% on the things that are only necessary and part of the general responsibility in the body of Christ. 80% of our time and energy should be given to your key areas of calling and strength. 20% to what's necessary. In a family, people got to take out the trash. People got to make their bed. People got to clean the house. People got to do general responsibilities in your immediate family, in the body of Christ. There's things that we all have to do that aren't your primary strengths or giftings, but the majority of your time and energy should be spent doing the things you were created for. And that's how you actually bless the body of Christ. Okay? Really important. And part of that is learning to also cut out the non-essentials in your life in light of your purpose and calling. Where can you slim down in your schedule and routines? Cut out the fat. Really, if you look at your calendar, your life, your priorities, where can you cut out non-essentials? How can you determine what really is priority? Priorities in big picture life, let alone your priorities for the day, let alone for the month or for that year. It's called strategic planning, looking at your life from heaven's perspective and say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? What are you doing? How can I use my time, my energy, my life? Because I'm worn out, and that's not the good way. That's not what God wants. You're meant to be full of joy. Energized, fulfilled, having impact, purpose. Yahoo. But that means that your intentional process to say no to things, cut out non-essentials, be very focused on what you're doing, and stop wasting time. And if you cut out non-essentials, you'll actually find yourself with the more time you need to just be, to actually have rest. And this isn't about urgency, frantic living, maximize my schedule. No, this actually creates rest and opportunity for the things that matter, like relationships, people, presence, time with God. One way here's a little thing that John Maxwell talks about in terms of determining your priorities. You have to ask yourself, number one, what's required of me? What's required of me? What are the things that I must do? What are the essentials that people look to me for that are truly my responsibility that I have to do? And you got to look at that in your role as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a business owner, as an employee, as whatever, as a team member, team leader. Two, What gives the greatest return? What is the things that you do that give you the greatest return? Because on the other side of that 80-20, if you give 20% of your time to the things that most matter, you get 80% return. If you give yourself to the things that are most important and priority, that you're most called to, 20% of your time and energy gives you an 80% return. Most people spend 80% of their time on things that don't matter, and they only get 20% return. So much wasted time in their day. Really important to say, man, how can I shift this thing? We are so raped by the tyranny of the urgent, friends. You're so raped by everyone else's agendas. You must command and rule your life according to what God has called you to do. Amen? And then third, you have to ask yourself, what's also most rewarding, most fulfilling, most energizing? That's how you start prioritizing. What's required of me? What gives the greatest return? What's the most rewarding? And then rid yourself of distractions. Stop doing crazy multitasking. Multitasking like madness is actually one of the most unproductive things. It fatigues your brain. It doesn't allow you to operate with full energy. Anybody that talks about productivity, they say stop multitasking. Make blocks of time where you can focus and jam. Shut down distractions. Shut down your Facebook. Shut down your Twitter. Put your phone on vibrate or airplane mode. Focus. And you'll see what will happen. You want to spend time with Jesus? Put your phone away. Seek his face. Eat his word. Woo! Also, take time to reflect. You have to always reassess. Daily, reassess. Weekly, reassess. Monthly, reassess. Look back. I teach this with my kids in karate. This acronym of STAR, in terms of making decisions. Stop, think, act, review. Stop, think, act, review. Before you make a decision, an action, stop, think about it. Be intentional, strategic, purposeful. Then make an action, then choose, then give yourself to it, and then reflect. Man, what did I do great? What went really well about this? And then what didn't go so well? And make the adjustments and repeat the process. That's called getting effective and efficient, right? And lastly, meditate. Make time with Jesus. This is how we're conserving energy, so that we have time to do what God's created us to do that makes us come alive. Take time to meditate. Fill yourself with the Word. Let his Word dwell in you richly. God's presence and his voice and his Word will lead you. If you make time with him, you'll be more sensitive to his leadership in your life. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you, he meant it. Do you know that when you really put God first, his voice, his agenda, what he's called you, you really make Jesus and his presence first in your life daily, he will order your steps. He will order your life and every other competing appetite and priority in your life. Because everything is competing against itself for your time, your energy, your affection. Everything, friends. But when you seek him first, he brings order to your internal reality that affects your external circumstances. Some of us are so enslaved by external circumstances, we don't learn how to live from our center. We don't know how to live from our presence, from the Spirit of God, from the presence of God. We're controlled and tossed to and fro by the winds out here. We're meant to be rooted, stable, living according to the Word of God, with a sober mind, according to his purpose and his plan. And anything that is outside of that, friends, cut it off. Say no. Stay focused. Mm-hmm. Know what I mean? Yeah. Just some practical things to help us focus so we can give ourselves to the things that matter. And friends, you know, as we sang, that truly he would be first. That we'd fall deeply in love with Jesus, be filled with awe and wonder of who he is, the hope to which he's called us to. That we know that he has an inheritance in us, a delight in us. And that he has power available to us for us to live and do and accomplish all that he's created us for. But he's got to be first. You with me? How'd I do on time? I did okay. Stand with me. You You were created for unique things. Friends, this is something that the God wants you to know, that the Holy Spirit wants you to know, that the Holy Spirit was given to you to actually make known to you the things that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, that haven't even entered your heart yet, that you were created for. There's some things that are evident that you can look in your heart, your life, but in this journey, the Holy Spirit has been given to you to make known to you the things that are hidden in His heart for you. And you must come to Him intentionally. He made it that way. He hides things for you, not from you. He hides things for you and invites you to search out His heart, His beautiful, extravagant heart. He wants to make known to you your identity, your calling, your purpose, your assignments. You with me? We're meant to live focused and devoted, giving ourselves to the things that matter, to the progress of the gospel, to knowing God intimately. Open your heart where you have just seen in your own life distraction, where worry has clouded your mind to the greatness of God, where you've given yourself to so many secondary things. God is calling you to look at Him. Understand your purpose. Ask the questions. God, what have you made me for? What am I supposed to be giving myself to? What am I supposed to be doing? How do you want to use my life? Eternity is upon me. Your life is a breath, a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. How will you use your life, friends? God wants to refine us and focus us. Cause us to be the beautiful, vibrant, overcoming people He created us to be. Bearing beautiful fruit that reflect His glory, that reveal His goodness. He wants to prune the areas. He wants to cut off the dead branches that are bearing no fruit in your life. What needs to be cut off for you? What are the non-essentials? Lord, we honor You today. We look to You today, God. We just submit our calendar, our schedule, our life, our priorities. Let Your light shine upon us. Let Your face shine upon us. May Your word find entrance into our heart. Grant us understanding. Grant us loving conviction that moves us in the direction that we're called to be. Come on, open your heart. Talk to Him for a moment. However this word spoke to your heart, just begin to interact with the Lord around it. If there's areas of your heart you know that are blind, where you know that you're hardened in your ability to love people around you or think yourself better than others, open your heart to the goodness of God and ask for the revelation of the gospel afresh. Where your soul is prone to criticize and judge others, throw that down. Where your heart is unmerciful, friends, if you don't give mercy, you will not receive mercy. Where there's the pointing of the finger, friends, cut it out. Look at your own heart. And then look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Pray that in this season that You would breathe upon every heart and every mind, that You'd melt away the dross, the distractions, the hardness of heart, the bitterness of soul, the barriers that hinder progress in life and in You, and cause hearts to receive your great love, your great grace. That lives would begin to prosper and blossom in the kindness of Jesus. That people would know their purpose, their calling. They would know you. I just want to invite the prayer team to come down and be available. And as you're waiting on the Lord, if you need agreement or want prayer, get with somebody. Let them pray with you. If you need to repent, if you need to just make a confession, even a declaration of your intention, of what you need to be focusing on, come, make it known. Establish it in your spirit with prayer and agreement with somebody. Or pray with your spouse or the person next to you. It's fine. And if you're getting some type of clarity of things that need to be removed or processed through with God, or journal it, write it down. If Jesus has not been the first place in your heart, in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your workplace, if the advancement of the gospel has not been a priority for you, where you work, friends, repent. You're only in your job. There's multiple purposes, but primarily to advance the gospel, to influence the life of those around you, and to be a bridge of heaven's intention for that industry, for that arena, for that circle of influence. Maybe the Lord wants to give you ideas and inventions, something fresh that enhances an industry and gives you a place of favor and influence so that you can release the light and life of the gospel to those around you. Whatever it is, Jesus must be first. His purpose must be first and overshadow everything that you do. Make him first again today, friends. Just let's take time to respond.